Invite you to open your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 31, Genesis 31. We'll be starting in verse 17. Before we get there, I had Bill read scripture from us from Deuteronomy chapter 5, which included the first three of the Ten Commandments there in Deuteronomy. You'll also find the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. There it says this, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image." So begins the Ten Commandments, which the Lord gave to Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai. And although this commandment had not yet been engraved on stone during the time of Jacob, Jacob must have known this commandment well. His grandfather Abraham had abandoned false gods and idolatry in the land of Mesopotamia years before. Isaac, his father, had always worshipped and served the Lord, Yahweh, the one true God. He had worshipped the Lord in Canaan, the land that God had promised to give to Abraham and to Isaac, and now to Jacob and his descendants. But Jacob, you remember, has been in exile for the last 20 years while he served his uncle Laban in a place called Paddan Aram, or the city called Haran. As we saw last time, circumstances strongly suggested to Jacob that a desire that he had had 6 years before should happen at this time. His desire was to leave Paddan Aram, to leave Haran, and to return home to his father and to the promised land. And because his uncle Laban was no longer looking favorably upon him, because Laban's sons were against him, Jacob began to see that it was time for him to go. And by divine revelation, God spoke to Jacob in a dream and commanded Jacob to leave Haran and go back to Canaan, the land of promise. Much like Abraham had left that very same place years before and traveled to Canaan. So Jacob persuaded his wives that this was the right thing for them to do. In fact, he persuaded them that it was God's will for them to do this, as he related the dream that God had given to him and how God had directed him, and how he related how Laban had been treating him and them. His wives agreed with him, and they planned to escape the selfishness and the greed of their father Laban. So Jacob, here as we come to our text, is seeking to obey the Lord and to separate himself from Laban, if you haven't figured it out yet, in our study, as we've been looking several chapters at Laban, Laban kind of is a picture of the world or the worldly person. This story is going to demonstrate the foolishness of being married to the world, the foolishness of idolatry, and the need for believers to separate themselves from the world. It will also demonstrate the protective hand of God on Jacob in spite of his shortcomings and the sins of him and his family. Now, there are some parallels here between Jacob's situation and that of Moses' first readers, as Moses writes the book of Genesis to the people who are about to go into the promised land after having been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. Because just as God protected Jacob in his departure from Haran, as we're going to see, so he had protected the nation of Israel in its departure from Egypt as they were going to return to Canaan as well. Israel, like Rachel, will be prone to idolatry. They will be inclined to return to Egypt, their place of bondage. But Moses is showing Israel and us, he is showing the sheer foolishness of idolatry and the clear break that they must make with the world. And so, as we look at this story today, our first section of this is in verses 17 through 21. There we find Jacob escapes from Haran. Starting in verse 17. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep. Now you remember earlier in the story it said that Laban kept his sheep a 3 days journey from Jacob's sheep, or the sheep that Jacob was supposed to be keeping for Laban, so that Laban's flocks wouldn't get mixed up with Jacob's flocks, and it was Laban's way of kind of getting an advantage over Jacob, although it didn't work. Well, if we pick up back in verse 18, it says, verse 19, now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, 3 days away, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were with her father, that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And so here we have Jacob escaping, as it seems, fleeing from Haran and from Laban. He hastily packed up all of their goods and he left for home. Now, it doesn't seem to be incidental or accidental that Jacob departed at the time that Laban was shearing his sheep, a 3 days journey from where Jacob was. And so, leaving without any warning, Jacob reasoned that the way to depart without any resistance from Laban, who Jacob had learned to distrust his uncle Laban. Laban had proved to be someone who could not be trusted very well. And so Jacob is wanting to leave without Laban knowing about it. Moses lets us in on something that Jacob does not know, and that is that Rachel had taken Laban's household idols. This is the first use, by the way, in the Bible of the word idols or images. It's the Hebrew word teraphim, and it is a word that describes idols that someone would keep in their home and would use those as images or of worship. Later, of course, we find that the nation of Israel will at times be plagued by their tendency to idolatry. And some of them, for instance, some of the people in the book of Judges and in Samuel and later on in some of the prophets will speak against having teraphim, having these household idols. But why would Rachel steal her father's idols? It's possible that Rachel, although we know from chapter 30 that Rachel called on the name of the Lord, Yahweh, the one true God, Jacob's God, it may be that she is still mixing idolatry with her worship of the Lord. And perhaps she didn't want to go into a new land without, covering all her bases. And so Stephen Cole relates this. He says, in the Nuzi tablets discovered in that region dating from about 400 years after Jacob, they indicate that the possessor of the father's household idols was the heir to his estate. And by stealing the idols, Rachel may have been trying to secure the inheritance that she felt that her father had wrongly taken from her and her sister and from Jacob. This would explain Laban's anger over the matter and Jacob's extreme penalty that he will invoke for the one who stole them. Well, when Jacob fled Haran, he set his sights on the hill country of Gilead, east of Canaan. You see that in verse 21. So next we see in verses 22 through 30 that Laban is going to pursue and confront Jacob. Verse 22, And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for a 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. So arriving home after shearing his sheep, Laban discovers that Jacob is gone with everything. His wives, Rachel and Leah, were gone. His grandchildren were gone. All of Jacob's vast holdings, which Laban had been trying to get his hands on all of this time, all of those were gone. His household gods were gone. And so Laban was beside himself with fury. And he gathered together a sufficient force to make short work of Jacob, and they got on their camels and they set out in pursuit of the fugitives. It took the hard-charging Laban a week to catch up with Jacob, who had already traveled about 300 miles from Haran to the hill country of Gilead. And before Laban could confront Jacob, the scripture tells us that the Lord confronted Laban. You'll see it there in verse 24, verse 29. He says, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." This is a Hebrew expression that kind of communicates this to Laban. Don't speak anything good, like flattery, or anything bad, like threats, to try and persuade Jacob to return to you. See, God was making it clear to Laban that Jacob was supposed to be going back to the land of Canaan. So Laban was to speak nothing either good or bad to try and persuade Jacob against what the Lord had told him to do. But Laban gets there and he gives an angry speech. And this angry speech of Laban's really demonstrates Laban's bias and his hypocrisy. It, 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 It shows his bias in verses 25 through 28. It shows his bitterness in verse 29. And it shows his blindness in verse 30. Listen to it. And Laban said to Jacob, verse 26, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in doing so. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Every sentence in Laban's complaint here reveals his hypocrisy. Laban says to Jacob, what have you done? It's the same words that Jacob said to Laban. Remember when Laban substituted Leah for Rachel when Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. Laban accuses Jacob of carrying away his daughters like captives with the sword. But Laban had held his daughters and Jacob captive all this time. And now he is the one threatening force, right? Laban accuses Jacob of deceiving him. But Laban had made a habit of deceiving Jacob. Laban claims that he would have sent Jacob away with a party. But you remember the last party that Laban threw for Jacob didn't turn out so good. That was when Jacob ended up having to serve Laban an additional 7 years. Laban complains that Jacob did not allow him to kiss his family. But Laban viewed his daughters more as commodities than as loved ones. That's been clear throughout the whole story. He accuses Jacob of acting foolishly, but Laban is the one who's beginning to look foolish and will by the end of this account. Finally, Laban gets to the real bone of contention, and that's in verse 30, right? But why did you steal my gods? That's the bottom line for him. This was the reason for the hot pursuit with a company of men to back him up. If Jacob got away with his gods, then Jacob could someday return and make claim to Laban's estate. And that, for Laban, that could not be tolerated. So, the next part of the story we get to in verse 31 through 35, we have Jacob's defense and Laban's search. Verse 31, then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. Here Jacob is responding to the accusation that Jacob had stolen Laban's daughters and stole his idols. First, Jacob says that he left with his wives and his children and everything without telling Laban for fear that Laban would take his daughters by force. Jacob had good reason for thinking that. Okay? Then in verse 32, it says, with whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And he searched, but did not find the household idols. So Jacob knows he didn't take the idols, right? And so he invites Laban to search all of his property and see if he can find them. Jacob's got a clear conscience here. He's so certain that Laban won't find the idols that he invokes the death penalty for anyone who might be in possession of them, not knowing that it was Rachel who had taken them. Both Jacob and Laban, these masters of deceit, as we have seen them to be, are this time deceived by Rachel. The tension, it builds as Laban rifles through Jacob's tent and Leah's tent and the tents of Zilpah and Bilhah, the two maids, and finally he enters Rachel's tent. Only now we're informed where Rachel has kept the idols. She had put them in the saddle of her camel and she was sitting on them. And the search through Rachel's tent is reported in detail. It says Laban felt through everything. Rachel remains seated on the saddle, the idols underneath her, concealing them and claiming that she can't get up because the manner of women is with me. And so the story here, as we read it, and as Moses' readers here, those who had left in the Exodus and are getting ready to go into the promised land of Canaan, as they're reading this, I think the irony is not lost on them. The story makes a laughing stock of Laban's idols. First, they're stolen. Gods who get stolen, right? Second, they're impotent to even make themselves known. Laban has to search and feel around in the tent looking for them. And the gods can't say, "Here we are." Right? Third, they're desecrated by being sat on by a woman in her time of uncleanness. Three times the narrator tells us that Laban did not find the idols. Laban comes off as foolish, utterly foolish. And his gods come off as utterly foolish as well. John Phillips writes about it this way. He says, "My gods," cried Laban. "Gods indeed, mighty gods. Gods that could be stolen, gods that could be packed up like old pots and pans and stuffed into a bag, gods that could be bounced and jostled over 300 miles without a word or a whimper, gods that could influence wind and weather, it was believed, yet gods that could not even cry out to the deluded man. Here we are, Laban, on our heads in Rachel's saddlebag. My gods!" the deluded Laban cried, with the voice of the true God still ringing in his ears from the night before. By the way, you know what happened to those household gods eventually? The idols? They ended up with all the other idols and household items that were not godly. And they were buried by Jacob like garbage by the oak tree at Shechem in the land of Canaan. You see that? We'll see that when we get to chapter 35. Well, we're moving on to the next section, verses 36 through 42. Here, Jacob rebukes Laban. Jacob, feeling vindicated by Laban's dream and by his failures to find the idols, he unloads 20 years of pent-up frustration on his uncle Laban. Look at it, verse 36. Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between both us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Uh-huh. Right? He had been wanting to say that for years. So first, Jacob says that Laban's accusations that he had stole the idols has been proved false. Second, he recounts his meticulous and above and beyond service that he had provided for Laban over those 20 years. Third, Jacob tells how he bore tremendous physical burdens in caring for Laban's flock over those years. And fourth, how Laban had changed Jacob's wages 10 times, he says. Jacob says in so many words, "You're the one who has stolen from me, not me from you." Then Jacob gets to the climax of his speech. It's in verse 42. "Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." It's an interesting way that Jacob describes God here. He describes him as the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac. The fear of Isaac is a unique title that Jacob uses here of the Lord. It kind of invokes the worship that the Lord deserves, the reverence and fear and awe that one is to have before the one true God, Yahweh, the Lord. It also reminds us of Jacob's encounter with the Lord back in Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob met the Lord and had this vision of the Lord in that dream at Bethel, and he saw the ladder going from earth to heaven and angels ascending and descending on it, and the Lord had spoke to him from above that ladder from heaven and had spoken to Jacob there at Bethel. And there in verse 17 of Genesis 28, it says that Jacob was afraid when he saw all of this. And this is what he said: "How awesome is this place?" The word "awesome" means fearful. It's from the same word as afraid. And so we have here that he describes God as the fear of Isaac. And Jacob is remembering maybe that how he had met the Lord, how he had reverenced the Lord, how that place where he had met the Lord was fearful, was awesome, and he was afraid and feared and reverenced the awesome and almighty God. Laban's fear fear of the Lord had prevented him from harming Jacob. He had gotten that message. In surveying the 20 years of affliction in Haran, Jacob says that God has seen him. You see that? God has seen my affliction, he said. God has seen him, and God has acted on Jacob's behalf. He recognizes, Jacob here recognizes, and he confesses the Lord's faithfulness. How God had been faithful to the very promise that God had made to Jacob at Bethel. Do you remember the promise? God said, I will be with you. And so what does Jacob says? God has been with me. Finally, in verse 43 through 55, we see Laban and Jacob make a treaty. Laban, we're going to see, has nothing to say to Jacob's charges. He knew only too well how much he really owed to Jacob. Instead, he makes this kind of an empty claim to his extended family, as we'll see. And then, like the hypocrite that he was, he proposed that he and Jacob should make a covenant. So look for that as we read this last section. Starting verse 43, and Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And there they ate there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jegar Sadahutha, and Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah. Because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Therefore, Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned to his place. The treaty here that Laban makes with Jacob is really, this covenant is really a covenant of non-aggression. I remember as a teenager, we used to use Genesis 31, verse 49, as a parting benediction at the MYF. That's the Methodist Youth Fellowship. That's the youth group that we had in our Methodist church. And we would say, may the Lord watch between you and me while we are absent one from another. But really, that's kind of yanking that verse out of context to use it in that way. I didn't know that at the time. Know it now. This verse is not a blessing for friends who are parting from one another. Jacob is not friends with Laban, and Laban has been no friend to Jacob. It's a statement of the mutual distrust of friendly enemies. They are both calling on God to be a witness to punish the man who violates the covenant. And although Laban calls on Yahweh, the Lord, here in that verse, may the Lord, Yahweh, watch between you and me. Laban, that it doesn't mean that Laban has suddenly become a believer in the one true God. The Lord is just one of Laban's pantheon of gods. In Genesis 31:53, he invokes the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father. But you remember that Moses has shown us that their father was an idolater who didn't worship the true God. Joshua will say that in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. So Laban, the polytheist, I think Laban's just kind of covering his bases here, invoking all the relevant gods. In contrast this with Jacob. He didn't go along with Laban's invocation and swear by all of Laban's gods, which included the living God. Instead, he swore by the fear of his father Isaac. By the fear of his father Isaac, the one that Jacob had come to know and to reverence, to fear, to be in awe of, and that he had met there in Bethel in chapter 28. The one that he had seen his father Isaac serve all of his life. This is Yahweh, the Lord, whom Isaac had always worshipped. So Jacob separated himself from Laban's polytheism and affirmed that he will fear the Lord alone. Jacob is reverencing God as the Lord of his life. Stephen Cole points out that this is the key to living in this world without being of it. This is the key to living in this world but not being of it, as Jesus would say. Peter urges us in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Sanctify means to set apart. Sanctify, set apart as holy, Christ in your heart. You know, we don't use God plus whatever other gods we want to add. We don't worship God plus anything. No, we submit to Christ alone, to God the Father, to Jesus Christ His Son, His Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. There's only one true God. And so we submit to Christ in everything. And we seek to please Him with every thought, every word, every deed. And we submit to Christ by dying to ourself, not continuing to look out for ourself like Laban had done. Let me ask you as we close this morning, do you find yourself relating to somebody in this story? Some of you may be like Laban, using God as long as He helps you prosper, but never really committing to Him as Lord. Like Laban, maybe self is your true God, and you need to turn. You need to repent. Turn from yourself and from your sin. You see, it's idolatry. You need to submit to Jesus Christ alone as Lord and Savior. He is the one that God the Father sent into this world, who lived that perfect, sinless life, who humbled Himself to die on the cross, taking the penalty of death that you deserved. And then God raised Jesus from the dead, and He is alive today to give eternal life and the forgiveness of sins to everyone who believes in Him. Maybe some of you need to trust Christ today. Don't put it off. He is Lord. He is the only Lord. It's not you or anything else in your life. He is. Would you trust in Him today? Maybe some of you might be like Rachel. You know the one true God, but you're carrying your idols of your old life around with you. It's kind of hard to tell whether you're in Christ or in the world, because you're a real mixture here, like Rachel. It's time to make a decisive break. A break with the world, and to get rid of those things in your life that are idols, that are keeping you from saying, in everything in my life, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Master. He's the Sovereign. And I have died to myself so that I can live for Him. Others of us may be like Jacob. You're seeking to obey God. You're seeking to separate yourself from the ways of the world. You know that God is with you, protecting you. But you also know that you have some growing to do. You need to grow in your worship, your fear of the Lord. You need to grow in your walk of obedience with Him. Good news is that God is not giving up on you. Even though you sometimes fail in your walk of faith, like Jacob does over and over again, we've seen. No, He doesn't give up. And so what do? We just keep on trusting Him daily, living that life of faith, believing that He will complete in us what He has started. Take up your cross. Follow Him once again, as you've done when you first trusted Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your holy word, and for speaking to us of separating from the world and committing once and for all that Jesus Christ is Lord, and doing that daily, taking up our cross and following You in obedience. Oh Lord, would You do that work in the hearts and lives of people today, as we come to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brett.